My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. And so we are going to begin or dive into our sermon today as we continue this series that we started a couple of weeks ago in the letter of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull them out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 16. And today we're going to be talking about wisdom. And so I don't know about you, but I can always use some wisdom. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I could use some wisdom, especially maybe because you're facing some kind of decision you have to make. And so you need some wisdom on that, on making that decision. But the Bible tells us in the Kings and the Chronicles that wisdom actually produces happiness. Wisdom is actually the thing that helps our lives to thrive and to be happy. Maybe you did this with your kids, or you were told as a kid, you were told that, hey, that stove is hot. And that's knowledge, right? To know something, that the stove is hot. But wisdom is, don't touch the stove. And this is why wisdom actually produces happiness in our lives, because it takes knowledge and it rightfully applies it to our lives. So husbands, the wisdom is that you put the toilet seat down after you're done, okay? And I learned this when I was actually much younger. I had a sister growing up, and one in the middle of the night, she got up to use the bathroom and she fell in the toilet. And so this is horrible. I know. But the scream, that I still hear that scream at 2 o'clock. And so now I know why we put down the toilet seat. So fellas, let's put down the toilet seat, because you know what the saying goes, right? A happy wife is a, you get to live another day, or something like that, right? So, but we want wisdom, because wisdom is certainly something that helps our lives to thrive and actually gives us happiness. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon says that, said wisdom produces happiness. In fact, the Bible says that wisdom is something that we are to pursue, something that we are to go after. It tells us that wisdom is more precious than gold. It's more precious than fine jewels. Solomon, King Solomon in Scripture, he could have asked God for anything, but he asked God for wisdom. And God gave it to him, and which led him to becoming the wisest and most prosperous and powerful king in the known world at that time. So what wisdom is, it's this knowledge that we apply to our lives, and it actually is the thing that gets us the life that we all want. The life that we all want. We all want a life that we live that leads to happiness and thriving. What we all want is a life that is actually what we were made for. Especially in this world that's broken and there's chaos all around us, whether it's in our homes or we're looking at our world at large, and we want this life that we were made for. We know that we're not made for the world as it is. And so we see wisdom, and we see that wisdom is a thing that can produce a life that is happy and thriving. So the question is then, as we have been studying 1 Corinthians up until this point, is why does Paul seem to tear down wisdom? Why does he seem to treat wisdom as a bad thing? If you remember, he quotes Isaiah in chapter 1, where it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul mocks wisdom. He says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. He says, the world's wisdom is foolishness. He even defends his preaching. And he says, hey, I don't speak with words of human wisdom. And so we have to ask ourselves then, if wisdom is such a good thing, if wisdom is a thing that actually is to give us a life that we've always wanted, why does Paul speak so badly of it? And the reason is that the Corinthian Christians to whom they are receiving this letter that Paul is writing, what they've done is that they have elevated human wisdom to something that it was never meant to be. They think human wisdom will be the thing to get them the life that they were made for. And so what we have to understand is that Paul isn't doing away with human wisdom. The wisdom of this world can certainly produce levels of happiness and make life better to a certain degree, but it's limited. Human wisdom is limited. It doesn't fully deliver. And this is why Paul is so frustrated with these Corinthian Christians. What they're doing is that they're elevating human wisdom to be the vehicle to get them the life that God made for them. And they're expecting even Paul, like I said, to speak and preach with human words of wisdom. But he says, I came to you not with human wisdom because it would distract you from the true wisdom. The true wisdom that you need to get you the life that you were made for. And this is why when we pick it up in verse 6, we're going to put it up on screen. Look what Paul says. He says, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, Paul is saying that the wisdom of this world and its leaders are going away. They're not going to last. They come to nothing. This wisdom of the world is finite. It's limited. But then look what he says in verse 7 up on screen. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages of our glory. So Paul is speaking not with human wisdom, but with God's wisdom. And then look at what he says. It's a wisdom that God predestined before the ages. What does that mean? Well, he's basically saying it's not finite. It's not limited by time and space, this wisdom. It's predestined before the ages. And so it's not a finite or limited wisdom like human wisdom is. And then he says these three powerful words. He says that predestined, a wisdom from God that's predestined before the ages. And then these last three words of this verse says, for our glory. For our glory. In other words, God's wisdom gives us the life that we're made for. And what is that life? Well, it's a glorified life. We were made for this glorified life, a life that is free from sin, a life that beautifully reflects the holiness and wonder of God through our lives. That's the life that we were made for, a life that is free from disease, death, and decay. We were not made for how this world is. And so we now know we are made for this life, this glorified life. A life that fully surrenders to Jesus as Lord. A life that is in perfect harmony with God and one another and even our creation. And because God's wisdom isn't limited by time and space, what this means is that this glorified life that Paul is pointing the Christians to, he's saying that this wisdom gives us is beyond this life. I think we all know this, that this glorified life will be fully experienced in the next. This is why in verse 9, look what he says. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. In other words, because of godly wisdom, what God has prepared for you who are in Christ, that life is coming, and it's going to blow your mind. No eye has seen it. No mind has conceived it, but God has prepared it. And the way we get that is through the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God, not human wisdom, gets us the life that we are made for. So we have to see what Paul is doing in this part of his letter. He's trying to lift up the eyes of the Christians to see beyond human wisdom, to see beyond self-helpism or YouTube videos or inspirational quotes. Now, certainly human wisdom has its place in our lives, but it will never deliver what you were made for. It will never deliver. It will always fall short. So with that said, I want to look at or answer three questions about wisdom. There are three questions that we're going to look at today. First of all, we want to look at what exactly is this wisdom? What is this? Secondly, we want to ask ourselves, how do we get this wisdom? And then thirdly, how do we use this wisdom? So these are the three questions that we're going to tackle. The first one is, what is this wisdom? that we're talking about? And actually, that's the wrong way to ask that question, by using the word what. Because actually, there should be a different pronoun other than what in order to ask this question. So, class is in session. Okay? So if we're not going to ask the question, what is this wisdom? What pronoun? I think it's a pronoun. What is that word we should use in the beginning of that sentence, that question? You can just shout it out. Who? Who is wisdom? Who is this wisdom? That's the way we should be asking this question. Who is this wisdom? And Paul answers it for us in the first chapter. So a couple of verses from chapter 1 in verse 24. Paul says this, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 30, he says, it is from him that you are in Christ, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So the answer to this question, who is wisdom? Jesus is God's wisdom. He is God's wisdom personified. We have to understand that Jesus is God's wisdom. Wrapped up in God's wisdom is Jesus, or God's wisdom wrapped up in Jesus, in especially as we see his wisdom to save people from their sin and to save them for himself. That is God's wisdom. Now, to an outside world looking in, for a bunch of people who follow a kind of a wandering rabbi who, you know, gets executed on a Roman cross, that is weird. That is moronic. But for those of us who are in Christ, the message of the cross, while foolishness to the world, is the power of salvation for us who are being saved. This is the power of our salvation, this message, this wisdom of Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus is the who. He is wisdom. So that's the first question that we answer. The second one is, so if Jesus is the wisdom, how do we get this wisdom? Right? How do we get this wisdom? Remember in verse 6, Paul said initially that this wisdom is hidden. And he says, actually, we didn't read it in verse 8. He says, that's why the lords of this age or the rulers of this age killed the Lord of glory. That's why they killed Jesus. The wisdom of Jesus was hidden from them. But now in verse 10, he says what was hidden is now revealed. And so let's look at verse 10. It says, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So how do we get this wisdom? Well, we get it because the Spirit reveals Jesus to us. That's how we get it, by the Spirit of Christ. And so Paul expands a little bit more in verses 11 and 12. He says, for who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. Here's what's beautiful about this, you guys. Notice how Paul uses we and us. Paul is telling this messed up Corinthian church. Remember, this church is messy. There's rivalries, there's conflicts. There's divisions, and if you stick with the series, it's going to get a little bit worse. And this is a messed up church, but Paul is beautifully saying that it's we, you and I, we, the messed up church, have received the Spirit that comes from God, so that we may understand what has been given to whom? To us freely by God. Paul is reminding these Corinthian Christians who are elevating human wisdom to something it's not, that human wisdom will ultimately fail to deliver. And so what he's reminding them back then and us today, these believers, he's saying, hey, don't forget that we all have received the Spirit of God so we can understand. So we can understand this wisdom. Remember that the Spirit isn't reserved for upper-level Christians who get some kind of secret knowledge. That's what the Spirit is. Remember, the Spirit isn't for those who receive some kind of secondary experience. It's not reserved for those who have this secondary special experience. Harbor West, if you are in Christ in here today, you have the Spirit of God fully in you. And the Spirit of God illuminates and applies what the Son of God has accomplished on the cross. You have the Spirit of God. So if somebody asks you, hey, is Harbor West a Spirit-filled church? You know what your answer is? Absolutely. Absolutely, because if you are in Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in you, the church is full of people who are in Christ, which means that these people are full of the Spirit. So we get this wisdom by the Spirit. The Spirit reveals it to us. And then Paul, in his typical fashion, he hammers the point home even further. Verses 13 and 14. He says, we also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand since it is evaluated or discerned spiritually. So once again, Paul is reviewing for us. How do we get this wisdom? Who is Christ? By the Spirit. How do we understand and believe and see ourselves in Christ? How does that happen? By the Spirit. How do we see that all the human wisdom in the world can never save us from our sinful rebellion toward God? Well, we see that and understand that by the Spirit. How do we see that the wisdom of this age can never get us the glorified life we were meant for? It's by the Spirit. So the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is to illuminate Christ. The Spirit is like a spotlight. And a spotlight's job is to cast its light onto another object. If a spotlight was to just cast light onto itself, that's not a spotlight anymore. It's a broken spotlight. And see, the role of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit is to illuminate Jesus, to put the light on Christ, our wisdom. And not only does the Spirit illuminate Christ, he also applies the work of Christ to our lives. He applies it to our lives. And this brings us to our last question. So how do we use this wisdom? How do we apply this wisdom to our lives? Well, if you look at verse 15, it says, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything or can discern everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. So in other words, Paul is talking about the spiritual person, and he's not talking about the person who says, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Because for Paul, that doesn't make any sense. In the context of what he's writing here, Paul is saying that the spiritual person is the one who has the Spirit. And the one who has the Spirit can evaluate and discern and judge everything. What that means is that this person will evaluate everything through the lens of the Spirit. It's a whole new way of seeing the world, you guys. We see and evaluate circumstances and situations and people in a whole different way. We see them through the lens of the Spirit because we are spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit, the spiritual person, looks foolish. And so the spiritual person cannot be evaluated by that person, by that unspiritual person. It's kind of like this. If you ask me to referee a cricket match, you guys know cricket, right? I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's like a weird form of baseball in my eyes. So there's no way I can evaluate it. There's no way I can referee it. It was the same way. When an unspiritual person or someone who's not in Christ looks at you and sees what you're doing as a spiritual person, it's going to look foolish a lot of times. It's not going to make sense. And they can't evaluate that. They can't discern that because they don't have the Spirit. And then in verse 16, Paul asks a rhetorical question. He says, for who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? Well, the answer is no one. No one, not the wise, not the teacher, not the debater, not the rulers of this age. No one is wise enough to know the Lord's mind. No one. That's kind of bad news, especially if we're thinking about how do we apply this wisdom to my everyday life? But then Paul does the apostolic mic drop right at the end of verse 16. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What he's saying is because you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the mind of Christ, which means you can apply the wisdom of God, who is Christ, to your lives. So the question then is, so what does this look like? What does this mean? So maybe I'll wrap up with a picture of what applying the wisdom of God to our lives might look like. So some of you know that Julie and I have 3 kids, and they played soccer from when they were about 4 or 5 all the way till just recently. Our last one got done with his final season. And so what that means is that for about 17, 18 years, Julie and I have been driving to a soccer field for almost every weekend of the last 17 or 18 years. We're driving to these games, we're driving to practices, and so, and our kids kind of, you know, they had varying degrees of skills and talent, and I remember one game that we were at, this is one year, once the season, one of the boys wasn't getting a lot of playing time on the field, and so we're watching this one particular game, and he's not playing, and I'm watching this game. I'm getting so upset. I'm getting angry at the coach. I'm just like, why isn't he putting the kid in? This is driving me bananas. And I was so disturbed, right? And I was just like, I was boiling on the inside. I don't show it on the outside because I'm a pastor. Everybody knows, you know, so you kind of act dumb. And so, you know, it's just like, hi, but, and I wasn't, and I'm not like those psycho parents, right? Yelling at the coach, yelling at the players, yelling at the referee. And so I'm cool, calm, and collected. But on the inside, I'm seething. I'm just like, oh, someone's going to get hurt today, you know? And so it was just like really, you know, just kind of tearing me up on the inside. And then as I'm like almost kind of seeing red, this thought popped into my head. It was actually a question. And the question was, will you be okay if your son never plays soccer again? If he never gets into another game again, will you be okay? And I was like, no. I don't think so. But here's where the Spirit kind of works in our lives. He's a spotlight that illuminates Jesus. And we start to remember that Jesus is our wisdom for us, Paul says, and he's our righteousness. And so the wisdom in that moment wasn't me trying to coach up my son so he could play more soccer. The wisdom in that moment was to say, Mike, where is your okayness? Where is your rightness come from? How do you know that you're okay? Is it because your son gets a lot of playing time? Or is it because Jesus, our wisdom, our righteousness, has made you okay? Ultimately okay, that he has made you right before God. And so if your son never plays soccer again, or whatever that thing is that we're hanging on to give us the sense and the verdict that we are okay, if that never happens again, are you okay with God? In that moment, I have to say, yeah, I am. I am okay. Jesus is my okayness. He is my righteousness. And that was this revealed wisdom in that moment. The Holy Spirit shining a spotlight on Jesus. And then this amazing thing happened, you guys. This amazing thing happened regarding my son's playing time. Very next week, I had another game. And at that game, I think he played even less than the week before. And what did I do? Watching the game, and I'm seething on the inside, okay? Someone's going to get hurt, right? You know, why is that kid playing? He sucks. And so I'm just like, I'm bent out of shape, right? But once again, God graciously, by his Holy Spirit, illuminates the wisdom of Jesus to say, this is not where your okayness comes from. This is not where the final verdict comes from. It comes because Jesus took the punishment and the judgment that you deserve. And so now you're okay. You're okay. Even if your son never plays another minute, you're okay. And I think that's how the wisdom of God or the Spirit shines the light on Jesus. The Spirit shines the light onto our lives and reveals Jesus and points us back to our righteousness. See, what the Spirit does is that He won't tell you how to fix your leaky sink. He won't necessarily maybe tell you to either take this job or go here or go there. Now, certainly we use our own wisdom, and we think through it, we pray through it, and we make the best decision that we can. But what we can be assured of is that the Spirit will shine the light on wisdom when we need to remember that our okayness comes from Jesus. Or maybe it's not something as seemingly petty as a youth soccer game. What about when there's relationships that are going off the rails? What about when there's kids that are going sideways and acting out like you look at your kid and it's like, I don't know who you belong to, right? They're going cuckoo. What happens, what about when work is all thorns and thistles? Like there's not even a bright light at the end of the tunnel. It's just like all thorns and thistles. What about when the health report comes back and it's not good? And your response to all these things is thankfulness. And your response is joy. And your response, you lean into prayer and you're grateful. What is that? What is that when you love your enemies and you forgive the people who persecute you? What is that response? That's living with wisdom. That's living with the wisdom of God. Because it says that God is our wisdom. He's our sanctification. Not only is He our righteousness, He's our sanctification. Sanctification, what He's doing is that He is making us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so to be thankful and grateful and to lean into prayer when everything is caving in around us, to the unspiritual, that seems very foolish. That's just kind of like, you know, religion's the opiate of the masses. If it makes you feel better, that's great. But to the spiritual, to the ones with the Spirit who are in Christ, as we go through these things in life and we respond with joy and happiness and love and forgiveness, you know what that is? That's God's wisdom getting you ready for heaven. Getting you ready for heaven. And He's doing it now. See, we don't elevate things, in this life to get us the life that we know that we're made for. We live with wisdom, the wisdom of God, when we remember that Jesus is our redemption. So Jesus is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And He's our redemption, which means our ultimate and final destiny is a glorified life. That is where we're headed toward. That is the goal. Where we are singing before the throne of Jesus with the redeemed of the earth, Revelation 14. And since that's our final destiny, guess what? We hold things loosely on this earth, in this life. We don't elevate things in this life, whether it be wisdom or politics or money or family or jobs or soccer games. We don't elevate these things to give to the ultimate place where we believe they will give us the life we were meant for. We don't do that. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our redemption. There's a glorified life that's in front of us that we start to taste and experience now. So we hold these things on this earth loosely. And you know what that is when we do that? It's living with wisdom. It's living with wisdom. That's the Spirit of God shining the light on wisdom, who is Jesus. So we can certainly enjoy these things that I just listed and more. But we don't try to make these things give us what they were never meant to give. Only Jesus can do that. Because He is the wisdom of God for our glory. And friends, that's amazing. And that's good news. I pray that we rest in that. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.